Good morning. Welcome to all of you. Thank you, team, for leading us in song here this morning. Good to see each of you. Good to be together here and worshiping. Just before we begin, I want to shout out and thank the special events team, the food committee, all of you who were here early last Sunday. It's a great morning to be together and worship and just to revel in the fact that our Lord is risen indeed. Also, thank you to Carrie and Brenda for sharing your testimonies this morning. It's always fun for us to hear, maybe not as much for you sharing, but we appreciate that. Good to hear what God is doing in people's lives. So for a message this morning, we'll be in 2 Peter, getting into chapter 2. And, you know, the recap of where we are here. The first chapter has been much of Peter and an encouragement of his readers and describing what the life of a follower of Jesus is all about. You know, laying out some of these characteristics of love and steadfastness, self-control, and things like that. And then towards the end here, just affirming the whole gospel story of as an eyewitness to everything that took place in Jerusalem there. And then an encouragement to grow and to learn, to dig into the prophetic word and to continue on in that sanctification process. Chapter 2 is a little bit of a turn here of going from an encouragement and Peter telling people, you know, this is what you should do, to a warning about avoiding false teaching and some of the ungodliness that produces. So chapter 2 and even into chapter 3 is kind of that topic. We're going to break it down a little bit into a couple different messages. We'll be looking at the first 9.5 verses today, and it begins with a description of who false, of kind of false teachers, their methods, and then what they produce, and then looking at the surety of God's judgment on them, and then also the surety of God's deliverance for those righteous. So 2 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, we'll read. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Let's pray as we get into this. God, I just thank you so much for this gathering this morning. Just pray for the leading, the guiding of your Spirit as we get into this text here, God. Just show us the truth that you want us to get in there. Just bless everyone for being here. In Jesus' name, amen. So I will admit it's maybe a little easier, a little more exciting to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, how Jesus is alive, than getting into some of this, the false teachers and the condemnation that comes with it. But it's important enough for Peter to develop quite a few words, or to devote quite a few words to it here. So, and I think one of the things we see in New Testament letters, and Peter's especially, is a focus on preparing, you know, for what's ahead, to not be surprised by things that the trials and hardships that come our way. And I think if we look at Peter's life, maybe this is, you know, something he learned. You know, when we think about his greatest misstep or mishap, you know, in denying Jesus, you know, it was a situation that didn't play out the way he expected. You know, he didn't expect to be in that situation of where Jesus was arrested. It wasn't what he had in his mind. So he's trying to prepare both his readers and us for things that are coming our way. You know, we do in all walks of life, if we're prepared for what's coming our way, if we're not surprised, I think we do a little bit better with those things. And so he says that these false teachers arose among the people, you know, in the past tense. There's always been, you know, since really the creation of man, you know, Satan's mission has been to distort the truth, to lead people astray. And it's been that way, you know, throughout the Old Testament, through Jesus' time, you know, in the earlier church until now. And we see, you know, the reality of that as Peter, you know, he switches tense. He goes from past to present. And so the question is not whether, you know, are there false teachers today? Were there false teachers then? But, you know, how can we distinguish between what is true and what is false? So looking into the past a little bit there, you know, the Old Testament, you know, some of the instances of the Israelites being led astray, you read through it, you see they come to God, they get led away, and it seems like there's this conflict, this pool between them and the people around us. But if you get into some of the prophets there, it says that, or it shows that, you know, some of it is not as much between the pagans around the Israelites influencing them, but actually the prophets themselves and their false teaching. Jeremiah 23 verses 1 and 2 says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." And this is what Peter's warning against. It's not so much the pagan outside world, the secular world, but the false teaching that's creeping in to the early church, to and the same for us today. And going on there in Jeremiah 23, this is God's proclamation on these prophets. He says, "I have heard that the prophets have said who prophesy in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal." And then a few verses later there it says, "Behold, I am against the prophets, declare the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessnesses, when I did not charge or send them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord." So I think, you know, this is, you know, what led the people astray, you know, even through the Old Testament, what Peter is so concerned about. And I think there's a bit of a twofold responsibility here. And the first one, obviously, is the ones who are teaching and preaching here in a way that is careless, that is reckless of as Jeremiah said, getting their own beliefs, their own lies from their own heart involved in that. And I think, you know, we become so accustomed to reading God's Word, studying God's Word, to hearing it. Sometimes we kind of miss maybe the gravity, the weight that it has. You know, do we take it seriously enough, this privilege we have to have, you know, unlimited access to it? You know, the second responsibility, and Jeremiah alludes to this as well in different parts, is on the ones who are hearing the teaching. He says in Jeremiah 7, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations." And then Jeremiah 23, "Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of the punishment, declares the Lord. So there's, you know, God has, he's against the teachers that are teaching these false things, who are bringing these things into the church, but he also puts part of the responsibility on those who are hearing, who are just blindly following. And it says it's like they're walking down these slippery paths in the dark. It's just a matter of time before they fall. So I think we need to ask ourselves, you know, what we're hearing, whether it's from the pulpit here, whether it's, you know, an online preacher, whatever information we're getting, you know, does it align with the Word of God? Can we reconcile it to the Word of God? You know, we live in an age where the information is endless, you know, that you can get pretty much whatever view you want out there, but it's really important to reconcile it with the Word of God, developing those good habits of discerning the truth from the lies, and the most reliable source is always going to be the Word of God. Peter says they secretly bring in these destructive heresies. I think, you know, these false teachings creeping in, a lot like the sanctification process, you know, it's a bit of a process. It doesn't just happen in one day. You know, small concessions at a time, small compromises at a time over a period of time. And I think part of the danger, you know, as we saw here in Jeremiah, the people teaching, leading the people astray, they believe what they're teaching. You know, a teacher or a salesman who doesn't believe in the product they're selling, you know, probably not going to be very successful. So the lies, you know, the falsehoods that were being sold, you know, the teachers actually believe those things. And it's the same today. It's much more convincing. You know, no false teacher is ever going to come in and say, you know what I'm telling you today, I don't believe, but I want you to believe it. You know, it's not a very convincing argument. There's no sign around that neck. We think about heresies, we think about, you know, an obvious, you know, false teaching, and there are those, you know, as Peter says here, you know, leading to even denying the Master, denying Jesus. You know, those are obvious ones to us, but there's obviously other ones that are maybe not so obvious. You know, word for heresy, originally, you know, it's literally translated as to like a variance or a different opinion. In Judaism, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees were kind of these variances, you know, within one religion. And Peter has kind of that in mind with Christianity, but it's these destructive heresies, the things that drive us apart is what he has in mind here. You know, denying Jesus as the Master, as the Lord of our life, you know, if Jesus is that Lord of our lives, you know, we're submitting every aspect, every part of our life to him. You know, we recognize his sovereignty, and we pursue his character as our own. The sensuality here that Peter is referring to and warning about in verse 2 is the opposite of that. It's about pursuing our own wants, our own desires. Often it's referring to, you know, in the physical realm, often included in the New Testament in sentences, lists of sexual sins. Often sensuality is in that. And it's one of the things we'll see throughout chapter 2 here pop up several times as kind of being the root behind, you know, all of this things that Peter's warning about, that false teaching coming in. You know, it's that central side that Peter is so worried about, you know, that these teachers are appealing to. This is where their success has had, appealing to, you know, our own wants, our own desires. And I think we see it, you know, today to where, you know, things, you know, our society accepts things and kind of, there's a great pressure to accept and be okay with things that maybe aren't that way. Things about gender, sexuality, and marriage even. So that's the one side of the sensuality, is becoming okay with things that God says aren't okay by the pressures, by the influences of things around us. There's another danger kind of to it of, you know, following, you know, our feelings, what we are okay with, what society is okay with, and it's the self-righteousness or even a pride that comes from thinking that, you know, just because we're not doing what the evils that are around us, that we're better, that we don't have to worry about these things. In Matthew 23, Jesus is pretty much the whole chapter is him pronouncing woes on the Pharisees for having this outward appearance that wasn't a true reflection of who they were on the inside. They were more focused about how they appeared, you know, the things that they did. Jonathan Edwards, in his Religious Affection, says, "The deceitfulness of the heart of man appears in no one thing so much as this spiritual pride and self-righteousness. I think we fool ourselves more when we think we're doing good things, we're okay, than in any other way. And as destructive as these things can be, they can also force us to sharpen our beliefs and our definitions of truth. You know, is what we believe really what the Bible says? Is it really aligned with the Word of God? An example of this is the early 4th century, there was a heresy known as the Arianism, which denied the deity of Jesus. What they taught was that Jesus was part of creation, that he wasn't actually God. And it forced the church leaders to come together in that time, and what was known as the Nicaea Council gave us the Nicene Creed, which has been something that, you know, kind of a bedrock of the doctrine of church, of the church even today. So it's important that we're looking to God's words to form our beliefs, and not just our feelings or what is influencing us from the outside. I think we have the Holy Spirit is a powerful tool in leading us into truth. But I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how in the last time there will be, false signs and wonders. So as we do have, you know, the Holy Spirit, we also recognize, like these false teachers, there's also, you know, these false signs and these false wonders. And I think it's one of the places that Satan tries to make inroads is confusing us about what is truly leading from God and what is us following, you know, what we want, our desires, and our feelings. So we need to move on here. There's three examples here of God's judgment on these false teachers and the sin that's a result of it. And in verse 3, Peter says, "In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep." You know, it's easy to be discouraged when we see sin, lawlessness, greed going on in the world around us, and it appears like it's going well. You know, people are gaining financially, but Peter is saying, you know, their condemnation is not idle, even though it may appear so to us. So the first example here is God's judgment on the angels that sinned. It said, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains." So apparently, you know, there's a time in history where angels apparently had the freedom to choose of, don't know how much freedom they had, but a choice of who they will serve and some free will at least. And I think there's quite a few rabbit trails we can go down here on when exactly this was and what exactly happened, whether it's, you know, the original fall of Satan and his followers, or there's many commentators that point to Genesis 6 as you know, we then move to Noah and other happenings from Genesis there. But regardless where you come out on that, the lesson that we want to get here is that angels sinned and angels were punished for their sin. There's accounts in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that kind of describe, we believe it's the description of the fall of Satan and his followers. And what we see is the underlying issue of pride and desire to be in a higher place than what they were. You know, angels are in a position above men, but they weren't satisfied there. If you believe we're talking about Genesis 6 here, you know, that the sons of man, there are angels, you know, the underlying sin there is lust, but they both fall into this category of sensuality, so, and that's what we're addressing here. The second example here is the ancient world in the time of Noah. Genesis 6:5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention or the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." It's easy to find many similarities between the ancient world of Noah's time and now. You know, evil and violence were prolific. Marriage had been perverted. But I think maybe the most alarming and concerning is, you know, the moral relativism, where people defined their morals and you know, really followed whatever society deemed acceptable instead of following what God desired for them. You know, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They followed their own hearts and didn't care about what God commanded at all. Jesus, Matthew 24, says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark." You know, it's the question of just, you know, how much more will God tolerate, you know, until this judgment comes again, is one that pops to mind. Peter tells us, though, here that Noah was a herald of righteousness. We don't know necessarily exactly how much Noah preached. It doesn't really tell us with his words, but we do know by Noah's actions that he followed God's command. You know, building a boat, you know, he stood out quite a bit. There weren't a lot of people building arks at that time. And if you kind of piece together the timeline, we believe it took around 75 years to build this boat. So I'm sure there were many opportunities, many questions asked to Noah about what are you doing? Have you gone mad? So I think, you know, there were times when he used his words and tried to, you know, explain to people what he was doing. The last example here is Sodom and Gomorrah and the rescue of Lot there. And I think it's kind of a story we know, the wickedness and just the evil that was so prevalent there. It's just a result of their repeated decisions to follow their own sensuality, their own gratification, rejecting God. I don't talk about is maybe the prosperity of that region. If we remember, you know, this was the area when Lot and Abraham had separated that Lot chose. It's in the Jordan Valley, prime land for, you know, in an agrarian society there, it's the ideal place to be a farmer. And Genesis tells you that this is a well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. So it's more than likely that in Sodom and Gomorrah, the economies were flourishing, prospering, and that people had money there. They were doing well. So just in these three examples, just a few quick lessons in there. In the case of angels, you know, our position, our title, who we are, does not exclude us from the judgment of God. You know, in Noah's time, you know, everybody except Noah and his family was wicked. You know, the being less evil than our neighbor, you know, will not exclude us from the judgment of God. In Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, prosperity in this life is not necessarily a sign of blessing from God or a sign of escape from judgment. God's judgment is sure. Peter tells us here, you know, even though it may not appear so, the condemnation is not idle. You know, our motivation to follow Jesus and have him as Lord and master of our life, you know, should be love and appreciation for what Jesus has done, you know, what we've been talking about the last two Sundays with communion, resurrection Sundays. But you know, the idea that his love for us is so great that we can lead a life of sin, that we can live any way we want, is not true, that we will face judgment. And I think Jesus taught more about hell than anyone else. He taught more about hell than he did about heaven. And so, while we can be sure of that, what we also see here in verse 9 is then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Like, his deliverance of the righteous is just as certain as the judgment. The example Peter gives us is Noah and Lot being delivered. I think it's comforting to me if we read those stories, you know, neither one of these guys was perfect. We know, you know, Noah got drunk and exposed himself to his family, you know, after, you know, the happenings of the flood. And Lot is used a lot more often as an example of how not to make decisions than as a righteous person. He made these carnal decisions about where to live. You know, he saw the green grass of the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it led him into a situation where he ended up losing everything that he had, and including his wife. But we get a picture a little bit of Lot's heart here in verses 7 and 8. It says, he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So even though, Lot lived where he lived, like he was troubled by what he saw going on around him. Lot later on would become, the father of, it was basically in his family, him and his daughters left, and he became the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites through incest with his daughters, and they would be enemies of Israel. But even through that, we see the picture of Lot's heart here, and it says he was righteous for that. I think, we think about these two examples, the danger of where we live and the times that we live is that we become numb to what's going on around us, and also the compromises, the sin that creeps into the church, the opposite of what Lot did here. Having our conscience seared to the point of indifference. And I think, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, it's a difficult line to discern, are we being a friend? Are we showing love to sinners and the broken, those who need it, the way that Jesus did, or are we accepting the sin? And it's not an easy, I think, decision to make sometimes on where exactly we are with that. But I think it's confident in saying, this free reign of following sensual desires, the way they did in Sodom and Gomorrah and in Noah's time, is still just as wrong today as it was back then. One of the things, it's in Sodom, Gomorrah, and Noah's time was the perversion of marriage. God's idea of marriage is still the same today as it's always been. It's one man, one woman. So I think today, maybe more than ever, we need to dig into his word to really solidify, what do we believe? What is our doctrine here? What convictions do we hold on to? But I think it's good to remember, as we read this story, that it's God who brings the judgment. It's not on us to judge, these other people, to bring the condemnation. In fact, Peter says, these false teachers bring it on themselves here in verse 1. Our job is to trust in that deliverance from God, to be the heralds of righteousness as Noah's was. We do it through our actions. We saw, Noah, the actions he took, building an ark, he stood out. And we might be the same at times, when we stand for truth. But we also do it through knowing truth, being able to convey it with our words and our teachings. I think the more familiar we become with what's real and what is true, the easier it'll be, to spot a counterfeit and to spot what is false. So I think we go back to what Peter mentioned, at the end of verse 1, leaning into that prophetic word and growing in the knowledge, growing our relationship with God is what helps us to recognize these counterfeits, these false teachers and the beliefs they have and are bringing into the church. So thank you for being here. If you will all stand, we will have a closing prayer. My Father, I just thank you again for this gathering today. It was just an opportunity to worship, to lift you up, and I pray, God, that as we worship and look at your word, that you would be pleased with what we've brought forth, God. I just pray for, this heart of Lot as we see this distress, the evil, the wicked, the ones in the world who need to experience our love, that we would have that heart, that we wouldn't become indifferent to the hurts, the pains, the sins, God. Just pray that you would lead us in the way that, show us the truth, show us what is true, lead us from the false, God. We just thank you that you have given our spirit, your spirit, to lead us into those things, God, into the truth, into who you really are. God, I just pray that you would continue to grow each and every one of us in that truth, in our relationship with you, God. Just thank you for who you are, your provision you have made, as we have focused on last Sunday, the resurrection, God. We're just so grateful. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You all are